This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 27, verses 18 through 22. Genesis 27, 18 through 22. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. This scripture's been on my mind in times past, but it's on my mind again. Just wanted to speak briefly about this, if I might. You all know the historical context. This is after the creation of the world and the fall of the human race by Adam's disobedience. This is after the flood and then Noah's family coming out of the ark and repopulating the earth. It's after men began to disobey God in such a way that they built the Tower of Babel. God stopped their construction by confounding their languages, and so the different languages exist upon the earth. And the earth began to be overspread with people and repopulated. God called a particular man out of a land of idolatry. His name was Abram. Later on, God would change his name to Abraham. Abram means a high father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. There in that name change was something that God was showing about himself. He was always the high father, the ruler of the universe. But he by grace would become the father of a multitude by choosing a people in Christ Jesus and bringing a multitude of loved ones to glory. But Abraham was promised that in his seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. And at the time God called him, he was 75, and his wife Sarai was 65, and they had no children. She was barren. That condition persisted until he was 86 and she was 76, still barren. They tried to work around that in a way that just brought misery. But it was not until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, I think that means princess, till she was 90 that she bore him the promised child, and the promised child's name was Isaac. In his old age, Abraham had his servant go and search to take a wife for Isaac, and the servant was faithful in doing this. And brought back one of his relatives, a cousin, that his name was Rebekah, a woman that was willing to follow him by faith and come and become Isaac's wife. And so Isaac married Rebekah, and behold, she was barren and went many years without them having a child. And Isaac prayed unto God, and God heard his prayer, gave conception. And her pregnancy was very difficult. She was in a lot of discomfort. And she went before God and said, Why is it thus? And God told her something about the children that she was bearing, because she had conceived twins. And so we find out that there were two manner of people that were in her womb. And so that's described there in Genesis chapter 25. And it says, after she prayed, The Lord answered this way in Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When she went into labor, the first one of the twins to come out was all covered with red hair, and they named him Esau, and also Edom, which means red. And so he was the firstborn, he was the elder. And then she had another child that came forth grasping his brother by the heel, and they named him Jacob, which means a supplanter. We think, what is a supplanter? You and I might use the word an imposter or a fraud, one who takes hold of that, which is that it's not necessarily his. So he was named Jacob. And the Lord said the elder shall serve the younger, that the younger would actually be the stronger. And when we read in the book of Malachi, and then we find the same verse quoted in the book of Romans, we find that God, by grace, chose this supplanter, chose this imposter, chose Jacob in love. It tells us in Romans chapter 9 this, in verse 13, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now listen to the context of that. Let me start with verse 10 here in Romans chapter 9. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you've ever wondered why you love God, it's by grace. If you've ever wondered why you're able to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, it's by grace. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but by God, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of him that willeth. That means you didn't will. You didn't use your free will to make a choice to believe. Nor is it him by him that runneth. That is, it's not by somebody that did enough good works in order to merit God's favor. It's not by your choice. It's not by your deeds. It is by the mercy and grace of an almighty God. He chose you not because you deserved it. He chose you not because you believed it. He chose you, and as a result of his choosing and his grace and his mercy, you were able to believe and able to do works that were pleasing to God. So this tells us about God's purpose and his pleasure in choosing a people. And I want you to know that the people God chose are not just these few people. It's not just one particular religious denomination. God's people are a number that no man can number out of every people and tongue and tribe and nation upon the earth. I don't even think they're restricted to one particular religion. I think they're scattered across the nations, the ethnicities, the religions of the world. And God, by his grace, by his mercy, he has called them unto eternal life. And when he calls them, they do obey. God's command unto life is always obeyed. It is never. God does not offer everlasting life. He gives it by commandment, and it is obeyed. But God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, this amazes some people and say, that's not fair. Well, the Holy Spirit anticipated that question. That's why we read after that, somebody said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. No, As a matter of fact, God would have been fair and just to have hated them both. The amazing thing is not that he hated Esau. The amazing thing is that he loved Jacob. That's why we don't sing Amazing Justice, how terrible the sound that condemned a pretty good guy like me. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Brothers and sisters, here and online, I want you to know something about Marty Smith. He's a wretch. He is a sinner. He is vile. He is wicked. He deserves the lake of fire. But by grace, my hope is to, because of God's everlasting mercy, to stand in the presence of glory one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I chose it, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, but because he gave it. He didn't offer it. He gave it. It is an irrefusable commandment. It's an irresistible gift. God gives grace. So he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. But now the time of Isaac's death seems to be coming near to him. It really wasn't. Isaac lived at least another 20 years. But he was old and he was blind. He couldn't see. And he thought, you know, I really need to prepare, so I need to bless one of my sons here before I die. And certainly I'm going to put my blessing, at least his outward intent was, to give that blessing to Esau. So he called Esau to him and he said, Esau, you know how I love to eat the venison. You go out, you're a great hunter. Go out and hunt for me, and take me some venison, and prepare it the way you know I like it fixed up, and bring it to me, and I'll eat a good meal of venison, and I'll bless you before I die, because I don't know the number of my days. So Esau went out to hunt. Meanwhile, somebody else heard this, and the word got back to Esau and Jacob's mother, Rebekah. Now, Isaac's favorite son, and I don't think it's a good idea to have favorite children, but both of them did. And Isaac's favorite was Esau. He loved to eat Esau's meat that he would take in hunting. And yet Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. He was a plain man, a smooth man, dwelling in tents. She was his favorite. Plus, she also knew of the promise of God that one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So she knew something about God's choice there, that Jacob would be the ancestor of the stronger people. So she called Jacob to her and said, your father intends to bless your brother. I want you to go out and bring some goat meat, and I'll fix it up in the way he likes it, so that it will taste like the venison that Esau prepares. And you take it in there to your dad, who's blind, pretending to be Esau, and give him this goat meat that I fix up so that you'll get the blessing. And Jacob said, if I go in like that, I don't feel like my brother. He's a hairy man. I'm just a smooth man. My dad will know that it's me, not my brother, and I'll bring on myself a curse. And Rebekah, his mother, said, You just listen to me. We'll get you in some of Esau's clothes. I'll take some of the goat hair and put it on the back of your hands so that you'll feel hairy. And you go in with that, and it will work. And so that's exactly what they did. Jacob put on one of Esau's garments that he had worn, so he'd smell like Esau. And Rebekah got some of the goat hairs and fixed it to the back of his hand so he would feel hairy. And she took the goat meat and she cooked it up so that it would be like venison. And Jacob went in with that goat meat and that garment and that hair into his dad's presence. And that's what we read. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Okay? He didn't know who it was, but he knew it was somebody that addressed him as father. So Isaac would say, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." There's a lie. There's a terrible lie. "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." There's a lie in the name of God. Jacob is saying here, "The reason I was able to get this venison to you so quickly is that the Lord your God brought me that quick success in hunting. I was able to get it here so quick." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. So that means he was there close enough where pretty soon he'd be able to smell his clothes. And he felt that goat hair there, felt rough and hairy like Esau would. And it says, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." That is, outwardly, Jacob seemed like the one whom God hated, Esau. He seemed outwardly, his hands were the hands of Esau. The thing by which we do most of our work, hands, were the hands of Esau. But he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob." Now, the voice comes from within. Isaac, in his perception, the inward part seemed very much like Jacob, whom God loved. But outwardly, according to his hands that did the work, seemed like Esau, whom God hated. And I want you to know that it seems to me that a lot of God's children are trying to do this same thing. Now, why was Jacob outwardly feeling like and smelling like Esau? He was trying to get a blessing. That was the purpose. Did Jacob have to do this in order to get God's blessing? No. God's blessing was upon Jacob before he was ever born. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." This was said before the children were ever born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So all this rigmarole that Rebekah went through and Jacob went through in order to deceive Isaac got no one at all a blessing. Do you know what the difference it made? It didn't make any difference. God was going to bless Jacob. He said he would. It was his purpose. Do you know what difference was made? This difference. Jacob had to leave home to flee from the anger of Esau. And he was away for 20 years. And when he came back, his dad Isaac was still alive. But his mother Rebekah was dead. She, in her deception, trying to get a blessing that God had already given, ended up never seeing her favorite son again. Furthermore, Jacob himself escaped Esau's wrath and went up to his uncle's place, Laban. And Laban was even more deceptive than Jacob. When Jacob worked 7 years for a wife, he woke up the next morning and found out that Uncle Laban had slipped the wrong wife in. And so he ended up marrying to a woman that he didn't want to marry. Ended up having to work another 7 years to get the wife that he originally had contracted for. And then ended up working another 6 years in order to have any sheep or livestock. What I'm saying here is all of this subterfuge, all of this deceit for Jacob trying to get a blessing, the only difference it made was not to get him a blessing. It was to lose him 20 years in which he never saw his mother again. And he found himself not the perpetrator of deceit, but now the victim of deceit. he learned what it was. Brothers and sisters, when God purposes to give you a blessing, you don't have to do anything to get it except for just live in the way he commands you. As a matter of fact, when he purposes you to get a blessing, you're going to get it, no matter how you live. But the way that you should go about life as you wait for that blessing is just to obey God. You don't have to do things to make it happen. You don't have to bring it about. Just obey God and trust him to bring it about. And yet, many times we see people that are trying to get a blessing in this life, and they go about this deception of trying to put forth a different outward person, a different view than who they really are inside. And the reason why is they're trying to get a blessing. You've probably seen in some of the studies of natural science or zoology or biology, certain species of animals that, like a frilled lizard. You ever seen a frilled lizard? Teeny tiny little lizard, but he's got this call, or he's got this flap of tissue around his head, and if he feels threatened or if he feels an enemy's nearby, he stands up and that frill just pops out like that, so he looks much bigger than he is. So the whole purpose is to deceive another animal to think they're tangling with a bigger lizard than he really is. You see some frogs that are that way, some other animals that if they feel threatened, they will puff themselves up and appear to be a much larger creature than they are. And the whole purpose is they're after a particular advantage, a particular blessing. In this case, the blessing is survival. They're pretending to be something they're not in order to get what they think is a blessing. And that's what they do. Now, in the animal kingdom, when creatures do this, I understand this is a mechanism for survival. But when it's really sad is when children of God do that in order to get a blessing. Do you know that, like Jacob's voice being inward and Esau's hands being outward, that you too have a struggle going on within you between the inward man and something outward, that is the law of sin that dwells in your members? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said he was going through in regard to the law of God being good, but him unable to keep it. He says there's a battle between the inward man and the law of sin that dwells outwardly in my members. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 7. He says, starting with verse 14, Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, Paul is talking in the present tense. He's talking about himself as a born-again apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, the things that I wish I could do, I'm not getting them done. But what I hate, things I would just rather leave alone, I find myself doing those sometimes. I don't know if you're that way, but I am, and Paul was. He says in verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That is, if I find myself doing things that I hate, I am actually bearing witness to the fact that God's commandments and laws are good, because I want to do them, but I'm not. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That is, okay, this is here and I do that, and I've done some things I hate, but that's part of me, but it's not the real me. It's not what's innermost to me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So he's talking about the outward part. He's talking about the hands of Esau here. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I'm able to make choices, but I keep making wrong choices because within my flesh, there's nothing good. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You say, well, I thought Paul was an amazing saint, that he preached the gospel mightily, that he established churches throughout Turkey and Greece and went to Rome and gave alms to the saints in Jerusalem and wrote almost half the books of the New Testament. I thought he did all that. He did, but he had this struggle between the inward man and the outward man, between the inward man and the flesh. He had it, and all of God's born-again children have it. As a matter of fact, that's an evidence that you're born again, is if you find yourself doing things that you hate and you're ashamed of it and you don't want to do it, you wish you hadn't done it, and you're embarrassed about it and you just feel bad about it, and yet there's something in you that wants to do right and admits that God's commandments are right. Now, a lot of times people go through a lot of gyrations trying to show that God's commandments are wrong. That's happening in our society today. They're saying there's so many people that are feeling guilty and bad that they are just saying, well, the commandments in the Bible are old-fashioned and it's not really inspired. We don't have to believe them. We're going to come up with our own value system. That's what they're doing. But a child of God, even if he does that, even if he gets the whole of society, of a nation, of the whole globe to declare their own value system, the value system that will abide forever is the one that is put forth in this book. And we're not going to change it. And all the intellects and all the science in the world's not going to change it. Right is right as defined by this Bible. And wrong, that is wrong, is defined by this Bible, and it will ever be so. It is not going to change. And so when a born-again child of God finds himself distressed because he's ashamed of what he's done, and he wants to do right, there's an answer to that. And I want to talk about it, but let me read on here. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That is, it's something that's part of me, but it's not the innermost part. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I want to say to those listening here, to those listening online, if you find this struggle within yourself, if you delight in the law of God within the deepest part of your being, that is an evidence that you are born again, you are God's child, you are going to heaven, and you are in a struggle right now between the law of sin that dwells in your flesh and the inward man that is the real you. That is the real you. The inward man that delights in the law of God is you. You can identify however you want. God identifies you as that inward man that loves his law. That's his child. That's who you are. Who you are is not defined by your ethnicity. Who you are is not defined by your class in society. Who you are is not defined by your gender. Who you are is not defined by the sins you've committed, by the money that you make, by the experience that you've had. Who you are is defined by being a child of the living God. You have been made who you are by His grace forever. And I'll tell you, that identity will never change. You will ever be a child of God. It's time to start living outwardly as well as inwardly as a child of God. And that process is often called repentance. It's living according to who you really are. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is, this struggle of wanting to do good and find yourself doing things that are not good, and find yourself sometimes not doing things you know are good, this is not a casual thing. This is wretchedness. You find yourself miserable sometimes because you do really delight in God's law. You really love God. And the reason you love God is because He first loved you. That love is in you. That presence of God is in you. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, is in you. And so that's who you are. And you find yourself wretched that you're not as good as you would like to be. Don't you do that? Don't you find sometimes you're just kind of miserable that you're not as good a person as you'd like to be? I do. I do. Sometimes I feel like such an abject failure. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see it often. Many people want to get a blessing. You ever seen somebody that's really a good, sweet person? And they maybe decorate their body, or they wear the kind of clothes, or they wear the kind of things, or they use the kind of language to make themselves seem like a bad person in order to get the blessing of protection, or in order to get the blessing of acceptance, or in order to get the blessing of affection. You see that happen. You know a prime example of that? Simon Peter. You remember when he denied the Lord three times? Now, Peter loved Jesus Christ. And the reason he did is because Jesus Christ loved Peter. Jesus Christ chose Peter as one of the apostles and blessed Peter later on to write portions of the New Testament. The Lord loved Simon Peter. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and Simon Peter was standing out there, then he denied the Lord three times. And on one occasion somebody said, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied. He said, I know not the man. And then the second time there was a little maid that said, or somebody came to him and said, aren't you one of them? And he denied again. And then the third time. Now here's the one I'm after. Listen to Peter. Watch Peter put on the hands of Esau. Watch him put the goat skins on his hand. Watch him wear the garment of Esau. He's trying to get a blessing. You know the blessing he's after now? He's trying to keep from being arrested himself. So he's denied the Lord twice, but now somebody comes up and says, I know you're one of his disciples because you're a Galilean. Your speech, your accent gives you away. And what did Peter begin to do? Do you remember? Peter began to curse and to swear. He'd been a sailor before he was a disciple. He began to curse and he began to swear, saying, I know not the man. But he said more than I know not the man. He began to do what we would call in our vernacular, he began to cuss up a blue streak. Why? To try to convince these people around that he was no disciple of the Prince of Peace, the holy, harmless, undefiled, one who had gone about teaching the words of God. He was going to convince everybody that he was a big, bad sailor that had nothing to do with those disciples. He was wearing the hands of Esau. But inside was still the voice of Jacob, because the rooster crowed and the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon him. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. How many young people today join gangs and act tough in order to gain some acceptance, in order to gain some protection or affection? And yet within, they know that God is there. God loves them, and they need to serve God. How many people go and they engage in activities that make themselves seem tougher, meaner, bigger, badder? They're like frilled lizards puffing out their puffing out themselves in order to scare off other animals. Oh, how tough can we be? I have to admit to this. Sometimes I'll use words to seem like I, you know, more intellectually adept or something like that. So, you know, so that you gain more acceptance so people will listen to you. Brothers and sisters, let's be who we are by grace. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He there, though He could have called legions of angels and left the earth a smoking cinder, though He was totally in control as one, even as He stood before Pontius Pilate, yet when He was reviled, He reviled not. When He cursed, He didn't curse in return. As a matter of fact, as He hung upon the cross, what did He say about all those big bad soldiers and the centurion and the Romans that surrounded Him and His enemies round about? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, He was who He really was. And that's sometimes mighty hard to be. But child of God, let me say this. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you can confess that, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he dwelleth in God." Can you do that? I don't mean make a profession. This won't get you saved unto heaven. This won't get you everlasting life. This is an evidence that you have everlasting life already. Can you, as the confession of your soul, say this sincerely? "I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God." If you can, the reason you can do that is because before you ever said that, God, by grace, came and dwelled within you. And if He, by grace, dwells within you, then who you really are is the new creature, the inner man, the new creation there that delights in the law of God after the inward man. That's who you really are. Don't be who you're not, trying to get a blessing. Don't do what Jacob did. He went in, and the voice couldn't help but be the voice of Jacob. That's who he was inside. But his hands were the hands of Esau. He was trying to get a blessing. Did he get a blessing? Yes, but not because of what he did. Not because of what his mama did. Jacob got the blessing because of the grace of God. And he could have just been who he was and still received the blessing without the chastisement. Let's, you and I, be who we are by grace. And in that way, follow the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you would, let's bow together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You, dear God, for being so merciful to us. Thank You for the grace that we've experienced in our life. And dear Father, we know that the grace that You've given to Your children is more than they're able to even perceive and understand. But we pray, dear God, that we would come as the years go by to understand more of that grace, more about it, Lord, to have a clearer vision of it, and so be more thankful, more humble, more bold, more courageous, more tolerant of others. Oh God, we pray that we would have that view clearly. And we pray, Lord, that we would live in such a way that it'd be a blessing to others, and that more of Your children would see more of Your grace and be able to be who they really are, Lord, the inward man that delights in the law of the living God. Thank You for providing for us, Lord. Bless us. Help us to be faithful servants. Dear God, we beg for Your Holy Spirit. We beg for Your wisdom. And we beg, dear God, send laborers into Your harvest. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.